here. So if you're new, I'm not the every Sunday preacher, but I am filling in today. Over the past several weeks, we've talked about this idea of soaring, and I'm not a huge fan of flying. I just like flying better than I do driving. Used to, we'd go on vacations, and 10 or 12 hours when you slept the whole way was nothing, but now when you drive and everybody else sleeps, it's not quite as much fun. So if I can afford it, I will always fly. But yet there are things about flying that I don't like. The first is this. If any of you are over 5'4", you understand what I'm talking about. Not a lot of space for a big body. Not my favorite part. The second part is this, tickets. How many of you guys sweat the 49.8-pound suitcase and you're like, say a silent prayer before you get up to the gate and you sort of set it on the scale gently as if it will weigh lighter and you're not one of those people unpacking everything and shifting it over to your kids' bags? Not my favorite part. The food, after you eat all that, you're just stuffed. You know, it's just, you feel like you need to take a nap because they give you so much. I was in an airplane in Nashville one time on my way to Orlando where it was nice and sunny, and as I look out my window, there's people on the wings spraying the ice off. Not the best feeling, not my favorite. I don't know if you're one of these people. I always make sure I have this bag close by. If this ever happens, it's a bad flight. TSA, love that we are keeping our people safe, but those long zigzag lines are not my favorite. This right here will straight make you want to cut a kid's leg off. I don't know if you've been there, but I've got about 2 kicks on the back of my seat, and whatever patience I had was lost in the travel mode, and I'm about to scold a child. But yeah. I show you this picture here of Air Canada. One of the things that we never love are delays. So I looked up this week. The longest delay on history was 12 hours of a plane sitting on the tarmac waiting to take off. And so they brought extra food in. There were these huge fines. But this is not a part of our trip that we look forward to. And so as we talk about this series, A Life That Soars, I've only been here for one of the weeks of this series, but as I said over there a couple weeks ago listening to Grady, I love this idea of soaring, of being up and taking a peek out the window. But as I reflected on that in my life, that I want to do that, there's a part of that trip that's really, really difficult, that keeps me in a position of not soaring, and it's this position of takeoff. Because a takeoff requires a lot of energy, it requires a lot of focus, it requires something to get me off of the ground in a forward movement. And so this morning, for a few minutes, I want us to dialogue about this, of what does it mean for us to take off? Because takeoffs can be a little bit rough. They're a little bit challenging. I know one time I always close my eyes and I put my head back just to keep from getting vertigo and getting sick. And one time one of the girls said, "Dad, do you always pray before you take off?" I said, "No, I don't. I'm just trying not to get sick." So it's not my favorite, and landing is not my favorite either. And it's not really my favorite part in life. Taking off requires something extra. But if I don't get the plane off the ground, I never get to travel. And so we can look at this as a metaphor between that. But this morning, I'm not really worried about airplanes. I'm really worried about you and I getting off of the ground and living into a life that following Jesus is about, that I don't want to spend my life sitting on a tarmac for 12 hours eating peanuts saying, "This is the trip." The trip is not sitting on the tarmac. The trip is launching and living into a narrative that God has created us to live into. And yet so often we choose the tarmac because it's the path of least resistance. And so this morning we gather here from all sorts of places, and all I want to do this morning is just nudge all of us forward a little bit. And as we talk this morning, there's some of us sitting on the tarmac, and I don't want to throw any shame or guilt your way or regret. All I want to do is push us forward a few inches to say, can we be more? Can we fly? Can we soar? Can we live into a life that God would want us to live into? And so this morning, I want to take a second and pray, and then we'll get started. Father, this morning you find us. Some of us have been sitting on the tarmac living a life of mediocrity for years, and this has become our normal. Father, I pray that you would stir something inside of us to be more. Father, for some of us, we're not sure if we have the energy to invest, to do anything different than what we've always done. Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit that you would empower us to move. Father, I pray this morning of anything that I say, that if it's not of you, Father, that you would just wash it away. But if it is of you and it honors you and it helps our hearts and our souls, Father, I pray that it would stick, that it would make a difference, and it would hang with us. Thank you for giving us a voice to try our best to communicate the richness and goodness of your word and your love, and pray your blessings over our space this morning. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. In August 1998, me and Meredith got married, and we went to Key West, Florida for our honeymoon and had a great vacation, and we get back on the plane as we are headed home, and the pilot or the assistant, whoever, gets on the intercom and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, today's flight is very unique. Our plane is right at capacity, and so today's takeoff is going to be a little bit different. The plane, we're going to back the plane up on the runway. The plane, we were going to apply full thrusters. The plane will shake and vibrate a little bit. It is perfectly normal. Do not be alarmed, but we want a safe takeoff." And I'm going, oh my word, like great 1 week of marriage, and now we're all going to die. But this is Key West runway. And so no joke, this place is jam-packed. Everybody's got their suitcases full. And we pull out on the tarmac, and he jams it in reverse, and this plane starts backing up. We have just enough space to take off. Now, I never had the money to have a fancy sports car when I was a kid. My brother spent a lot of money repairing cars, but there's something, I'm not a car guy, I'm sorry if this sounds ignorant. Brake torquing, where you jam the brake and the gas pedal at the same time and your tires just sit there and spin. Right, girls have never done this probably, but guys did this. I always had four cylinders, and I would try, and it's like, it just never worked. And so, no joke, we back up, our tires are in the grass, and it felt like he applied the brakes, and here go the engines. And so we're just sitting there, and the plane's shaking, and he lets off of those brakes, and it throws you back in the seat, and the whole time, I'm looking out the window going, we need more concrete, we need more concrete. And it felt like just the very last moment, that plane sort of eases up, and we're able to make our way back to Nashville. But just like that plane leaving Key West, some days for me, it feels the same way. To make a change, it's all in. Like that plane's not going to limp off the runway. Well, let's just give it a little bit of gas and see how this works out. It is get in position to evaluate their conditions here. And when I get ready to move, we've got to go full throttle to lift this off the ground. And so often, I think we want to change in some very easy ways. We're not full throttle people. But this morning, I want us to go there and see what that may look like. And so this morning is not going to be rocket science. You might think that surely somebody could come up with something more profound over 7 days of preparation, but this is what I've got. Some of you may find this easy, but as I prep this, I find this to be difficult in my own life, and maybe some of you are on that trip with me. The first thing I want us to dialogue about this morning, don't do it. It is tough to preach and do slides. I'm like, focus here. One of the things I want us to think about this morning is that for some of you, maybe this idea of soaring in life is like a fairy tale. That you have limped through life so long that this idea of soaring is not for you, it's for everybody else. That maybe your coworkers or maybe your family, you watch them as they navigate through life and everything is so easy and it looks so good, but that's just not you. And I want us to push this morning that maybe it is for you. Maybe it is for you. I want you to believe that there's more. You see, in working with teenagers for 20 years, one of my biggest struggles in working with teenagers is to believe that there is more to life than being 15 years old. That's all they know. And so they do what 15-year-old kids, and they live day to day and moment to moment, say there's more to life, there's more to following Jesus, and yet they're reluctant. It's like, no, there's not. This is all that there is. And so 15-year-old kids continue to do what 15-year-old kids do, and they never grow and they never mature because they're blinded that there is more out there. One day I sat with a lady in my office that was, it was complicated, and I didn't have the skill set to help her, and I called a friend in and said, "Hey, you understand this better than I do. Can you come help me?" And it was a young lady that lived downtown, and she was just stuck in life. At the time, she was homeless. She was living in her car with three of her children. She was working a minimum wage job. She was hustling. She was doing the best she can. As we drove through the neighborhood, she said, "Oh, Nick," she said, "man, one day I would love to live in a neighborhood like this." And I said, "Well, let's do it." "No, no, 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 no. That's not for me and my people." Right? That's a pipe dream, Nick. Right? That works for everybody else, but it doesn't work for me. And so I called in some help that did have the skill, and I said, "Hey, like, we can get you job training. We can help you get an education. We can help you figure out how to balance budgets and how to move forward in life." And it broke my heart because at the end of the day, she said, "I can't. I can't see what you see. You see this for my life, but I can't see it for myself." And so we parted ways, and she moved back into her car with her three kids, and I guess she's still there. Why? Because she didn't have the ability to believe that there was more for her life than what she had always known. She had lost the ability to imagine. She had lost the ability to dream. And I think very often we get stuck in our ruts, that we've lost our imagination, that there's more to what it means to be a 44-year-old man. That what I see is, that's it. But I want us to believe that there is more to life than what we see. And so beginning in Ephesians 5, chapter 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light." I love this idea, "For once you were, but now you are." Once you were, but now you are. And that last line, "Live like it." Once you were darkness, but now you're night. Act like it. Live like it. Dream like it. Imagine like it. That you're not who you used to be, but because of Jesus Christ, you're something very, very different. I remember, I don't remember the year, but I remember it vividly. It was winter of the year in Martin, Tennessee, and down behind Miss Faye Green's house. It backed up to Brad Austin's house, and so it snowed one night, and so me and my brother and my cousin Kevin, we get all of our sleds, and there's this wooded forest section, and we're down there, and it is way too late at night probably, and we're sliding down through the woods, and so finally my dad, it's time to come home. My dad walks down the street, and he comes and gets us, and so for a season, he stood off in the distance where we couldn't see him like a stalker, and he listened to the conversation. And then all of a sudden, he appears like a ghost. Like, if you guys ever, like, your parents, like, sort of show up, and you're like, I don't know what I just said. And so he says, "Hey, Kevin, why don't you run on home? I need to talk to the boys." That's never good, Josiah. That is never good. And on the way home, as we walked up Evergreen Street, we had a conversation about how we talked to each other, how we treated each other. And there have been two or three moments in my life where I acted very disrespectful or I responded to things in a way that were not honoring to God. And one of the things that stuck with me is my dad would tell me this: "Hutchins men don't act like that." Whew. Hutchins men don't act like that. Because you belong to me, everything's different about you. And I feel like that's what Paul's saying here in Ephesians. Because you're a part of Jesus Christ, everything else is different. We act like it. You see, I believe we were made to soar. This morning, I'm not trying to preach a prosperity gospel, that if you choose to follow Jesus, that life is going to be easy. I find following Jesus really is the most difficult way to live. It would be easy just to do what my flesh wants to do, what my heart wants to do. Following Jesus forces me to do something different. But I will promise you this, following Jesus is the best way to live. It's not the easiest. I do believe that God wants us to live our very, very best life. And as we talk about our best, as I think about what all packages up in this, I think as we talk about what does it be our best relationally? What does it mean to be our best emotionally? What does it mean to be our best financially? What does it mean to be our best physically? What does it mean to be our best spiritually? And much like my golf game, I can't ever get all five of those in the same category trending, but my best is not your best. Quick question, how many of you guys have issues? Raise your hand. That's what I'm talking about. So as you look across the room, we've all got our issues. You've got unique challenges that make growth in a spot more difficult maybe than for me. And I have issues that create growth, that causes growth in an area to be more difficult in my world. But I want us to know that this morning that we're not comparing ourselves to anybody else. I want you to think about what is your best. If your imagination could run wild, what is your very best? Get everybody else out of the picture. Because when I compare myself to everybody else, I'm just setting myself up for disappointment because I'm not like everybody else. But the reason I think we're made to soar is because when we take this story back to Genesis 1 and 2, when God creates Adam and Eve, is that they are thriving in every category possible, and that's God's heart and that's God's design for us. And yet in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into the picture and breaks it all. You see, I'm broken spiritually because of sin. I'm broken relationally because of sin. I'm broken emotionally because of sin. My body is in a state of decay. My DNA is broken at a very cellular level. There's nothing about my existence, my world, that is whole and right. And so we all live in the middle of that, but God's intention for us from the very beginning was to live whole, complete, thriving, soaring lives. And Jesus steps in John chapter 10, verse 10, to tell us this. He says, I have come that they may have life, that they may soar, and that they may live it to the fullest. You see, sometimes I think the story of Jesus is really about a story about sin management. That in Genesis 3, I have a sin issue. Jesus steps in to solve the sin issue. But I think Jesus came for us to live the best life possible. That the story isn't about sin management. The story is about the whole being. What we do with our lives matters. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, as a result of that, because of that, be careful then how you live, not as wise, but unwise. This morning I shared with our high school boys, and I'll share with us, is that we will never drift into soaring. You can set a plane on a tarmac full of people and full of jet fuel, and unless you apply some power, that plane is never going to lift. Our lives are not going to drift towards health. I promise you, if we drift, if we live as unwise, our lives will trend towards death and despair and heartbreak. At some point in time, we have to apply some throttle. Second thing I want us to look at this morning is this. Is that we need to figure out how to win in the critical moments of life. See, this morning, if we were to have a conversation about this, there are some winners in the room. That there was a moment that I lived and I made the wise decision and allowed me to launch forward in a totally different trajectory. Some of you guys would say, you know, there was a big shift in my life when I went to my new therapist. There was a big shift in my life when I quit drinking alcohol. There was a big shift in my life when I cut cable. There was a big shift in my life when I bought Amazon stock in 1992. There was a big shift in my life when I married him or I married her. There was a big shift when I moved out on my own. There was a shift when I made a shift in my friends. Those were moments in life that all of us can look back on and say, that moment made all the difference moving forward. Now, here's what I know. Is that for many of those that say, yes, I captured those moments, all of us live life with incredible regret saying, I wish I had captured that moment. I wish I had done different in that place. I wish I had chosen differently when that opportunity arose. And so some moments we win and some moments we lose. But I don't want us to live a life of regret going forward. How do we capture those moments? in Ephesians 5, verse 16, it says, making the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil. This word here, this idea of making the most of, is a Greek word called exagerazo. And as I look at this week, I thought this is absolutely fascinating, that as opportunities come by for us to lift this plane up and for us to launch and to take off, this word exagerazo means that I'm going to purchase or I'm going to claim that back for myself. This word's used four times in Scripture. Two times, it's a word of redemption, where Jesus comes in and purchases us from sin. But here Paul's going to say, I want you to purchase this moment back for yourself. And this word here, opportunity, is a word called kairos. And so in Scripture, there's several ways, two ways. Primarily, we talk about this idea of time or opportunity. Number one is chronos, which is what we keep on our watch. And kairos is this moment. I stayed up last night longing for Tennessee to beat Alabama, and that would have been something dirty going on in the office this week, like Smokey the dog painted in Grady's office or something. I don't know. But so often as you have your high school, your college quarterback, and as they begin to evaluate them to nauseam, they talk about this transition into the professional league. And one thing you hear all the time is it's going to take them a while to catch up to the speed of the game. The speed of the game. And so when a quarterback takes the ball and the wide receiver runs his route, very often there's a very tiny window that the quarterback has an opportunity to complete that pass. If it's too early, it's incomplete. If it's too late, it's intercepted. And everything is timed. And you make a cut, he launches the ball, and it's right there. It's a moment. It's a kairos. It's a window. If any of you guys love to fish and you throw that jig out and you're bouncing it down the bank and as you reel it in, when a bass opens its mouth and you feel that little, right? You've got a second there when he takes it one, pow, and then you break his neck, right? It's all about a kairos. And some reason some people are fishermen or some are not is because some can time that moment when it's bumped with a quick yank. And some people don't have that timing and they come home empty-handed, right? It's a kairos, it's a moment. And you better move in the moment in order to win the fish. We came from an agricultural community and it was sort of fascinating. Every time this time of year, you gotta get the beans in, you gotta get the corn in. We grew up in tobacco country and so all the barns were smoking. But there's a harvest season, right? If you harvest too soon, the crops are useless. If you try to harvest too late, the crops are useless. You don't leave them in the field and come back next year and get your crops out. You have a window. You have an opportunity. You have a kairos to make that decision. And so in all of our lives, there are kairos moments that are coming up. Right? There are kairos moments right now that we may have to step into that change everything about our future. The Greeks loved their statues. This guy had a really, really bad hairdo. This is called the Kairos statue or the opportunity statue. And you notice this sort of frock hair deal. And so the idea is that when Kairos comes at you, you can grab it from the front, but once it's passed, you can't grab it. That's the Kairos statue. Now, this is a really bad guy. He's working on his hairdo. I don't think it's going to work, but how many opportunities have you seen in your life that you say, oh, I wish I could have that back? I wish I could have that back. And you're grabbing for it, but you can't get it back, right? Maybe it was a time with your kids or a time with your spouse or a business opportunity or whatever that you see it, it's like walking away from you and you can't get it back. That was one of those kairos moments that we had to win. But thankfully, we get more. So we make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Is that our world around us is not trending towards health and towards soaring. And so I've got to purchase back moments because once they're gone forever. But see, our nature and our culture is not in our favor unless we purchase some of these moments back. Next thing I want us to talk about is this idea of slow down so you don't miss your opportunities. For years and years, we talk about relationships, and especially in the idea of marriage, is that the two things that couples always fight about was always sex and money. But now I've come up with a third one, and it's GPS navigation in the car. Have any of you guys ever wanted to throttle whoever is riding with you because they got you lost? Anybody? Right, it is so frustrating. Like, so we're driving, and Meredith has the phone out, and she's like, hey, you're going to go up 800 yards, you're going to take a right, and then all of a sudden a text message comes in, and she's over here, and like 7 miles, oh, I think, yeah, you're supposed to turn way back there. Have you guys ever been there? Right? Have you guys ever been there? Now, here's the thing. Sometimes I think we're too busy living mediocre lives to really win in the critical moments. Is that individually, we're so busy with our head down like a cow eating grass, just moving forward, doing day-to-day things, and I feel like opportunities just fly past us, but we're living head down, and we're living so fast that we miss them. Right, some of you guys that still have kids at home, you know what I'm talking about? That we're so busy with school and soccer and band and swim and whatever, and we're just checking off boxes, but we can go 6 months and never really have a good win in our home. We do this as churches. I talked to a friend of mine the other day in Arkansas, and he said, man, our church, we are in position, and we're trying to think, but he said, we are so busy doing church that we don't have the opportunity to do anything different because we're so busy doing what we've always done. Organizations do this. We're busy living in the mundane that we never have a chance to do anything new. Several weeks ago, I ran across this picture of these kids that are in Paraguay that are living life at a slow enough speed to make something really special out of not much. Check this out.
¿Entienden? Bueno, entonces tienen que atender.
Mi nombre es Víctor, toco el cello.
Mi nombre es Ada Maribel Ríos Bogado y toco el violín.
Ahí va.
Kids in Paraguay actually made all of the instruments out of trash.
Look at this, that's a fork, people.
Let the gift of music shine through tonight on that stage.
You see, for those kids, there was opportunity right in their backyard. And they chose to capture those and to turn it into something remarkable. And I feel like very often, so for us, is that we have opportunities at our feet to capture those back, to step into those and to grow those, to change the course of our life forever. The last thing I want to share this morning is this, is that we don't soar on our own. That in a culture of rugged individualism and self-reliance is that somehow we can trend towards soaring without anybody else's help around us, and especially without the help of God, that I can manufacture this myself, but it's a myth. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, It says this, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, if left to its own devices, everything about our life is trending towards the garbage can. But your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives you life. The Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal body because of His Spirit who lives in you. This is remarkable, is that the Spirit of God that breathed life into a guy that had been dead for 3 days and resurrects him to walk out of a grave, God says, I give you that same Spirit. That is, it can create life in Jesus Christ. It can create the same life in you. The power is there. Is this mortal body, that this living, breathing 2019 body, is that the Holy Spirit breathes something into us. Therefore, as a response of that Spirit that's living in us, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, but to living according to it. A living according to what? The fact that we have the Spirit of God in us, breathing newness and life. Church, I want us to soar. I want you to soar as an individual. Right? As you mom every day, or as you business every day, as you live your life, I want you to soar. And for those weak spots in your life that you're missing and that you're aching over, I want you to step in. I want you to soar in those places. But we have to capture the moments to win in to make that happen. This, just a second, we're going to sing a song that I think, just like a high school kid that says, I can't move forward, I think one of the greatest things in their life that paralyzes them is this idea of fear. Is that I don't know how to live any other way than how I currently live. And fear gets in the way, and Satan comes in and whispers and says, you're not cut out for it, you can't make it, you can't do it, and gives us a million reasons of why we ought to live lives of mediocrity. And yet, God says, I want to breathe life into you. I want you to soar. I want you to be your very, very best. And so this morning, we're down just a little bit, but we're going to sing a song called I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear. And we're going to stand up, and this is a space that we have, that if we could pray for you, that we could bless you. But may this morning, may this song, not only an encouragement to maybe the person next to you, but may this song become our anthem. There's the chorus of this song says this, you split the sea, so I could walk right through it. And my fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me, and I stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And so I'm going to ask you to sing this like full-hearted. I know it's late. You got lunch, or you got a soccer match or whatever. But this song is our anthem, is our encouragement to the next person standing next to you to be reminded that we are not people of fear, and that the sea has been parted, and that God says, would you just step into it? Right? You're not living by your own power. I'm just asking you to follow me, and let's go be remarkable. If we can help you this morning, come on, we stand and sing.